Bible to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. I'll be reading from verses 17 through 19. 1 and 2 Timothy are actually letters that were written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor that he was mentoring. He includes in the letters Christian doctrine. This is what we believe as followers of Christ. Teach these to your congregation. He also gives practical examples of how Christians are to live. That's what we're reading from this morning. Would you follow along and listen for the Word of God? Apostle Paul writes, "Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical, not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous, to share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way, they can take hold of what is truly life." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, please help us to find the determination that's necessary to live as your faithful witness in this world. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock, and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church of Hastings. Welcome. Really glad that we can worship together. If you reach into your bulletin, you'll find a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study guide. There's a new one in there every week. Every person here has been challenged to develop a daily quiet time. One of these days, I'm going to ask you to raise hand if you got that happen. I won't do that to you today. It's one of the most important things that you can do to help yourself mature spiritually. Every one of us has within ourselves a spiritual two-year-old who wants to get their way, wants to focus on our own power, our own control, and a daily quiet time, through a daily quiet time, God can use the scriptures to speak to that two-year-old, and God calls us to not trust ourselves, but to trust God, not to have faith in ourselves, but to have faith in God, to live mercifully, to live compassionately and generously. It's a hard thing for us, and we need that time with God and a reminder from God's scriptures to be able to do that. I hope that you've taken on this challenge to have a daily quiet time. We're in a new sermon series, and we're looking at the good life, something that we all want to have. Ever met somebody who said, "I really want to have a lousy, miserable life"? Nobody wants that. Everybody wants to have a good life. One of the questions is, how do you get there? Last week, we looked at Solomon and how he pursued a life of materialistic experiences and wealth, and in the end he said, "It's empty. Don't follow my example. This is not the path to the good life." Rather, what we learned is that one of the best ways to find the good life is just to be grateful for what you have. Want what you already have. Count your blessings. Happy people that are living the good life, are aware of God's blessings in their life right now, even if we have problems, even if we're going through trials. There are blessings in our life right now that God's making available to us. Be grateful. Today we're looking at some advice that the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy to pass on to his congregation. In verse 18, the Apostle tells Timothy, "Tell these people in your congregation to do good, to be rich in good things that they do, to be generous, to share with others. He's not talking about money. You know what he's talking about? To be generous with ourselves. To get some skin in the game. To offer our time, our lives to others is one of the paths to the good life. Sometimes we have to go through difficulties in order to discover this. What I mean by that is often we form an idea in our head of what it is, what we need to do in order to... Wow! What did I do? I want to do it again. Is that you, Coker? What is that happening back there? Now I'm nervous. What are we going to do? Wow. I guess we won't use this recording for the cable TV and online, huh? Or should we? We want to make sure that we look at our life and we decide what it is that is going to provide the good life. But often the thing that we think is going to bring us the good life, once we attain it, we find out it really isn't all that good. Chuck Colson talks about this in his book, The Good Life. It's really interesting. I mean, it's a very humble book because he talks about having ideas as a young man about what it is that he wants to do with his life in order to attain a good and meaningful life. And part of that is going to law school, and he starts his own law firm. He makes quite a bit of money, and then he gets invited to get involved with politics, and he rises up till he becomes a White House aide, one of the closest confidants of the president. But then a criminal act takes place, and he doesn't commit the crime, but he tries to cover it up for the president, and he's sentenced to 3 years in federal prison for that crime. So he goes from the height of what he thought was the good life to being a prisoner in an army fort down in Alabama in the summertime. It's hot. They work in the fields during the day. Just before he goes to begin serving his sentence, he's in a Bible study, and he gives his life to Christ. As a Minnesota aside, do you know who led Chuck Colson to Christ? It was Al Cui, Governor Al Cui from our state, that led him to Christ. So he enters into prison, he has this brand new faith, and he's reading this Bible, and he's trying to understand what this new faith is, and he can remember being in this barracks setting where they slept at night after their work, and there's a card game that's going on, and he's reading his scriptures, and he's beginning to notice the paradoxes that are in scripture, like in Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 33. Jesus said, "Whoever tries to preserve their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will preserve it." That's a paradox. How can you lose something and gain it? Or try to gain something and end up losing it. And yet he was living that out in his life. He had pursued the good life, and that turned out to be pretty empty. Then he had lost that life. But there in prison was the stirring of the actual call that God was placing on his life. And that night was confirmation of it. As he was sitting there reading a scripture, there was an African-American man who was playing cards. His name was Archie, and he was sort of a natural leader in the barracks. And he stood up and he said, "Hey, Colson, you're getting out pretty soon. What are you going to do?" And Colson looked up and he said, "You know, no matter what I do, I won't forget you and the rest of you." And Archie took his cards and he threw them down on the table and he said, "That's what you all say, that you'll remember us, but you all forget." And Colson can remember watching so many of these prisoners in there for months and years, and nobody ever visited them. And God had really laid it on his heart. He wasn't above these people. He was one of these people. It's hard to think of yourself as innocent when you're serving time in prison. It's a great equalizer. And he realized that God was calling him in his brokenness to be a champion for these other prisoners. And that's where the idea for prison fellowship ministry was birthed. That night, talking with Archie, he spent the rest of his life giving himself to this cause, to these prisoners, other prisoners. That's not the part I want you to focus on. In the book, he describes it was when he began that new offering of himself, following the example of Christ, he said, that I experienced the greatest joy of my life. The very thing that I thought was going to bring me the good life didn't bring me the good life. The very thing that I was most afraid of, public disgrace, humiliation, was the door that led me to the good life. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the 15-70-15 rule? International Justice Ministry that ministers to people that are caught up in human trafficking, Gary Haugen is one of the leaders of it. He talks about that, the 15-70-15 rule. One of the observations of that ministry in the third world countries that they serve in is about 15% of the people wake up on any given day and they want to use their power and authority for evil, selfish, coercive purposes. They're trying to manipulate everything around them to their own advantage. And he said, it's also our observation, about 15% of the people wake up on any morning and they want to serve the human beings around them in the cause of goodness. And about 70% of the people are watching. They're sort of the mushy middle, and they're trying to see who's going to win out. And if the abusive, coercive powers are in control, that 70% isn't going to do much about it because they're afraid. It's too much trouble. It's too dangerous to take on that group of people. Well, I know who you are. You're the men and women that wake up in the morning and you offer yourself in the cause of goodness to carry out the ministry of Christ. And it's more than just writing a check to a noble cause, although that's important. It's actually offering yourself. It's to become that living sacrifice the way that Christ became a living sacrifice for us. In Hebrews, it talks about what God did for us. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. People are destined to die once and then they face judgment. In the same way, Christ was also offered once to take on himself the sins of many people. Jesus offered himself. God didn't just mail it in. God came, lived amongst us, died, rose again in order to give us hope, and also modeled for us this self-sacrifice that actually leads to the abundant life. See, what God wants to do is to take our lives, to bless them, and then break them open and pass us around, just like communion. In our sphere of influence, that's the way that the kingdom of God is spread. I read a testimony of a woman earlier this week, Cheryl Bockelder. And she's a humble Christian woman, very competent, ends up becoming the CEO of Popeyes when it's in real trouble. And she completely turns the business around. And so she's asked, what is it that you did in order to turn the business around? And they noticed on her desk, she has a scripture. It's in Philippians, the second chapter, third verse. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility, think of others better than yourselves. Think of others more than yourselves. She said that is the filter that she has learned as a follower of Christ, to think about every conversation, every interaction. When she's on the phone, she's talking to somebody, she's constantly thinking to herself, is the advice that I'm giving, the way that I'm acting, is that in my own best interest or is that in the best interest of this person? Is the way that I'm dealing with my family, is that in my own best interest? Is that what I want or is that what's best for this family? Are the decisions that I'm making, is that best for me? Is that going to become an accolade for me? Is that going to get a larger bonus check for me? Or is that what's best for this company and for these employees? That simple offering of herself turned an entire organization around. I can't shake that thought. Imagine if you go into this week that's coming up In every conversation, every human interaction, you're asking yourself, is this what's best for me? Or am I offering myself for what's best for this person, for this family, for this organization, for this world? The greatest gift that you can ever give is the gift of yourself. And the paradox is you're giving yourself away. That's how you gain the good life. I want to finish with a quote by Rick Warren from Saddleback Church. I'd like you to read this with me. Would you join me? When you give someone your time, you are giving them a portion of your life that you'll never get back. Your time is your life. That is why the greatest gift you can give someone is your time. Amen.